If you have your Bible, turn with me to Luke chapter 12 this morning, verses 4 through 7. And then I'm going to go to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. You say to yourself, where's Ecclesiastes? If you find Psalms and Proverbs, it's just right there next to it. I could give you my page number, but that probably wouldn't do you much good. All right, Luke chapter 12, verses 4 through 7. And I want to thank the choir for all the hard work they put into the cantata, and Pastor Kim especially. And I thought they did pretty good. I did notice that there was one guy at the very end there that he's been craving a solo all... Oh, gosh. Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 4. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath the power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But even the very hairs on your head are numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are more valuable than sparrows. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for who you are and what you're about in our lives. We thank you for your watch care over us day by day, moment by moment. Lord, sometimes the raveling and the unraveling and the things that come our way, they're hard for us to understand, and we don't really need to understand sometimes. We just need to trust. We need to trust you in everything at all times. So Lord, we ask you to be with us as we're here this morning. Open these scriptures to us that you might speak to our heart, and that Lord, in speaking to us, we might leave this place with a new joy and excitement about who you are, what you're doing in this world, and how you're going about doing it, and in our lives as well. Lord, I pray for all those that are here this morning. Each and every one of us have needs. There are things in our hearts and minds that are so close that we dare not even speak them out loud. But Lord, you know them. We pray you answer those prayers. Lord, even this morning, even in this place, even at this time, if decisions need to be made openly and publicly, we will pray that your Holy Spirit would lead and draw. And Father God, that you would be honored in all things this morning. Because it's in the mighty name of Jesus, we ask these things. Amen. Well, this last week, maybe because of the weather, because it's been a little damp or cold or whatever like that, my right knee has been kind of hurting me a little bit. It was a little stiff and a little bit sore. And so I said something about this to the folks at Chapman Place. That's our Wednesday morning Bible study over at the nursing home. And I said that because I was hoping that some of the folks there would be, you know, commensurate. They didn't even say, and some did. They nodded. Oh, Pastor, that's terrible. You know, hope you get to feeling better. No telling anything. But we did have one expert opinion there last Wednesday. That said, and he had this analysis. He said, you're just getting old. And it's probably not getting any better. Thank you, Rodney. Well, that's true. That's true. And so sometimes, there are things that are happening with us, in our physical bodies that we don't appreciate and we don't like very much. Sometimes, you know, your hands get a little stiff or something like that. My knee's been bothering me for a few days or so, and it was really bothering me yesterday. It's feeling a little bit better today. Actually, it's better standing than sitting. Rhonda said when I sit down, it's probably not good because the inflammation is there or something. So I don't know. So I'm going to stand up from now on, until I get better. But if you have your Bible, turn over to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. I'm going to read in verse 9, something about aging. You know, the Bible speaks on every topic. You can find it, a scripture, you can find an answer for what you're thinking about, what you're seeking in the Word of God. You may have to hunt a little bit. You may have to get out your Bible dictionary. You might have to do some of those kind of things. But you can find it. And so there's this whole discourse in Ecclesiastes about aging. But Solomon starts out there in chapter 11, verse 9 by saying, rejoice, O young men, in thy youth. So Solomon clearly sees that there's a place in our youth, though not exclusively there, in legitimate praise and joy that we have in the Lord, just about who we are and what we're doing and those kind of things. So rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. We always have that stuff, don't they? Rejoice, rejoice, but watch out for judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart. Put away evil from your flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity. Remember now thy Creator in the days of your youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun or the light of the moon and the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. In the days when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened, and the doors shall be shut in the street, when the sound of grinding is low, and he shall raise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low, and when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be burdened, and desire shall fail. Because man goeth to his long home, and mortars go about the street. Or ever the silver cords be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. So we're supposed to, Solomon is exhorting us, rejoice in our youth. Rejoice in that good health that you most of the time take for granted. Rejoice in those things that come your way, because there is this thing called process of aging that's going to happen to you, and the joys of life are not simply and solely found in the pleasures of life. And as we grow older and wiser, we sometimes, and hopefully we do, realize that all good things come from God. Living in the light of eternity, the eternal God, creator of everything there is, in his grace has paid our sin debt by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross and the resurrection on the third day. Paul knew from an eternal perspective that God gives us hope for this life and the life to come. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, it says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So we understand and recognize that God understands what we're going through and understands that whole process. And he not only commensurates with us, but he knows that there is that aging process going on. Well, over in Ecclesiastes 12:1, it says, what follows here that I just read a moment ago is probably, you probably didn't understand what I was saying, because it's poetry. It's the effects of aging set to poetry. When Solomon says, the keepers of the house tremble. What is that? He's talking about your arms and your hands. I've noticed it sometimes when I pick up something and I grab it, sometimes I drop it. What's going on there? Wow. So the keepers of the house, they're starting to lose some of that specificity, that touch and feel it. And you know, you used to be able to just reach out and touch something. Now you better look for it before you start doing it because you'll knock it over. You know, the strong men bow down. What is he talking about there? He's talking about our legs and our knees. Now you see why I'm talking about that this morning. My knee's hurting. Yeah. The grinders cease because they are few. Does anybody know what that might mean? Teeth, yeah. You get a little bit older, you know. My wife would say, don't even begin to take that partial plate out. We have fewer teeth than we had. Chewing becomes more difficult as we go along. Sometimes we're reduced to eating soup. Can you imagine that? No more steak. Soup. Well, that happens. The windows grow dim. The eyes grow dim. Oh gosh, I can't believe it. But I think to myself, you know, for 69 years, I never needed a pair of glasses. Well, there are some people who have had glasses on for a long, long time. I have a hard time adjusting these things. These are new. I had a pair. Rodney was exhorting me, watch out when you go up and downstairs particularly because you can, the focus and the bifocus or something like that. I thought, well, I don't need to worry about that. I'm fine. But this, maybe my prescription changed a little bit and there's more down here than there was up there or something. I've got to watch out. The windows grow dim. The sounds of the grinding low ears become weaker. One rises up the sound of the birds. My wife used to always get so upset with me because I can lay down, boom, I'm asleep. She stays up half the night and I just boom, go to sleep. But what Solomon is saying here, as you age, sometimes sleeping becomes difficult. I have noticed that a little bit myself. Along about 4 o'clock in the morning, the birds must sing or something and I wake up or something. I don't know what the deal is. Generally I can go back to sleep, but there's the sleep. The daughters of music are brought low. Singing becomes more difficult, Pastor. The older some people get, the harder it is for them to sing. That's some people. Other people. Sometimes they were afraid of heights and the terror of the way. I don't know how many times I've heard this say. The wife has told the husband, do not get on that ladder. And the husband will say, I can handle this. And they get on the ladder and boom, over they go. Boom, you know. So that happens. The silver cords, the hair becomes white. Wow. Oh, that's an aging process, isn't it? But Solomon then goes on to say, down there in verse 13, he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Yeah, okay, I want to, let's get to the end of that. He says, fear God. Reverence the Lord God Almighty. And keep his commandments. Be obedient unto him, for this is the whole duty of man. It doesn't make any difference whether you're a child, whether you're young, whether you're a teenager, whether you're in the full strength of middle age or old. That guideline is good for everyone. Someone has said, a very wise person, getting old is not for sissies. Yeah, it can be a fearful thing. It can be. But listen, verse 14 says, that's not all. For God shall bring every work into judgment. So you have all those problems. Sometimes, you know, you can't see as well as you can't used to. You cannot touch things. Your leg hurts and all that kind of stuff. And then on top of that, God puts judgment there. He's going to judge all things. All scripture represents that there's going to be judgment. Did you know that? In your little slip there, you'll see there's a little place that says judgment scriptures or something, and there's just a bunch of them. There's more than that. But Paul says over in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due for us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. I'm not going to go through all those other verses. Praise the Lord for that. You've got them there. Read some as you can. So, we fear aging. It's not easy. It does not come easy. But God says, trust Him in all things. Not only will I take care of you when you're little and your youth and middle age, and I'm in charge of all that. Hold me in the center of your heart and mind and obey me. It'll be all right. But He also says, watch out now. There is a reckoning coming, and I will count those things up. You know, the great apostle Paul, Peter, Jesus, the inner circle, Peter, James, and John, all these guys understood these things that we're talking about. The great fearless preacher, Peter, standing up on the day of Pentecost over in Acts chapter 2 says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made Jesus, whom you've crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now here he's standing before thousands of people on the day of Pentecost, a major feast in the life of the people of Israel. And he begins by saying, you know what you folks did? You crucified the Lord of glory. He must have not read that little book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. So he says that, and he says, and when they heard it, though, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what should we do? You see, if we did not sound the alert about the things of life, we would be doing a disservice to each other. If I did not say from time to time and remind you that there is certain judgment coming for everyone, believer or non-believer, then I would be doing a disservice to everyone. Because when Peter mentioned that, the Holy Spirit took over in their life, convicted them, pricked their heart. And they said, wow, that's me. You see, that's what happens in that process of salvation. God brings to light who we are, where we're standing, and what we're doing in Him. The world has this wonderful idea, which is a big lie. The world has this wonderful idea that there are folks over here in this category over here of non-believers. And we think of all kinds of non-believers, and we say, well, those guys deserve judgment. You know, Adolf Hitler, Chairman Mao, mass murderers. Yeah, I'm all for that. And then we have the idea that there's these folks over on this side, and they're believers. They're those ones who have confessed their sins, who have bowed their heart and mind to Christ, and they've received the Lord God in their life through the wonderful forgiveness and salvation of God in Christ. And so there's that, and there's this. But we think there's this big part in the middle that people, well, I don't know. I think these guys over here, oh yeah, they're pretty terrible folks, you know. I don't think anybody that's killed 14 or 15 million people ought to deserve heaven. I don't think that. If there is a heaven, I wouldn't think that. But I don't know about these folks over here. They talk about Jesus and all kinds of stuff. Wow. You know, I quoted a quote the other day. I said, I heard that Mahatma Gandhi, you know, Mahatma Gandhi was educated in England. He was a lawyer. He went to Oxford. He was a member of what they say in England, the bar. He was a lawyer. He knew English law. And so in England, oh yes, there was always that little bit of a, who is this guy, and those kind of things. But, you know, there was this kind of a fairly neutral position to him. But when he went back to India, here he comes back to India, to his home, which is a British protectorate. He's on the train and he's coming home, and they cross over into the border, and somebody comes along, not unlike Rosa Parks, I suspect, came along and said to him, who are you? And he said, well, I'm Indira Gandhi. You're an Indian. Yeah. What's wrong with you? Don't you know? Go to the back of the bus. Go to the back of the train. And so he started, immediately when he went, got home, he started seeing and recognizing all this prejudice. Now, India was his home. But India was a British protectorate. Lord Mountbatten, matter of fact, who married Queen Elizabeth II, was the guy in charge of India at that time. And so he found out there was all this inequity and all this prejudice and all those kind of things. And of course, India was all in a stir. You had the Hindus, you had the Sikhs, you had the Muslims. They all hated each other and all this. And the British kind of held that ship together, and they did it by law. If you stole something, they brought you before the court, and the English judge sat there and he said, if you stole something and they proved it, you're guilty, you're going to jail or whatever. Now, that was far better than other things. There were other traditions and things like that. If you stole something, they found out that you stole something, they just cut your hand off. You didn't have to worry about going to jail and paying a fine or anything like that. They just cut your hand off. If you did it again, they cut your other hand off. Yeah, that would probably slow you down if you were a pickpocket, I'm sure. But so Gandhi understood that if you break English law, there is going to be a consequence for it. It's all written out. It is, in fact, one of the great things was that everybody is equal under the law. I think we've heard something about that lately. Everybody is equal under the law. But Gandhi got to thinking, wait a second. Okay, hey, that cuts both ways. If I steal something and I'm proved guilty, I get punished. But if you, as an English citizen, because you see, he was, because it was a British protectorate, he was also an English citizen. Most people weren't, but he was. And so he realized it cuts both ways. If you do something to me and you break British law, you can be taken to court and you can be held responsible. And so he took the law that England had brought to India, which did so many marvelous and wonderful things. It stopped the thuggies. It stopped the burning of the wife. The husband dies. They put the wife on the funeral pyre of the husband. All kinds of terrible things. They stopped all that. They said, that's barbaric. That's pagan. That's terrible. We're going to bring the law. We're going to bring Jesus to this country. And in some things, they did a pretty good job. But Mahatma Gandhi said, wait a second. You've forgotten just one more thing. Everyone is equal under the law. And he reversed and changed the whole country because of his reliance upon English law. You see, he could quote it to them, chapter and verse. He had them where they did not want to be. Well, Peter said, repent. You see, those that hurt him that day, God pricked their hearts. They were convicted. You see, there's not this big spot in the middle that you're there because you just quite haven't made up your mind yet. Well, I think these guys, surely they're terrible people. These guys, I don't quite like these guys. You'd be kind of like Gandhi. You know, I would accept Jesus willfully and wholeheartedly if it wasn't for Christians. Oh, yeah, I see that too. But you see, there isn't this big middle ground. The undecided. A safe place. You see, because actually, everybody has already decided. And everybody doesn't start over there. Oh, yes, they do. They start over there in unbelief, and they come to believe. If you're over here and you haven't made up your mind or whatever excuse you want to use and whatever kind of logic you want to bring to bear, you're still in unbelief, and you need to be over here in belief. And so the Spirit of God pricked their hearts, and they said to Peter, "Sir, what must we do to be saved?" And the scripture says down there, verse 40, 41, that 3,000 people embraced the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, as Lord and Savior, that marvelous day of Pentecost. 3,000 people. That's a pretty good deal. Have you ever been in a service or anything? I don't think, I've been in a couple of Billy Graham services over the years. I was one in Florida. My church, First Baptist in Niceville, took part in that. It was a area-wide campaign. There wasn't 3,000 people saved in one service, period. That was pretty good. Yet, Peter was still a man. He was a man who had the same strengths and weaknesses as we do. He was a man who was afraid of things, just like we are. Over in Galatians chapter 2, it tells about, Paul says that Peter was out spreading the gospel. And there were all these folks that were coming to know Christ. These God-fearers. These Gentiles who were coming to Christ. And Peter embraced them in the faith. Peter even sat down with them and ate with them until what? Until certain men from James came. So what? Well, James is Jesus' half-brother and all that kind of thing, but he's kind of a big muckety-muck in the church in Jerusalem, all that kind of stuff. And so these guys come up from Jerusalem, from the mother church, and they are guys sent there by James, and they see Peter eating with these Gentiles, and Peter goes, Now, before they came, Peter was perfectly willing to embrace them as brothers. Before they came, he would eat with them. Before they came, he was satisfied with all that God had done. Only after the fellows came from James did he pull back. What was he pulling back from? He was afraid of those guys from Jerusalem. So he withdrew and he separated himself from them. The scripture says, fearing them which were of the circumcision, fearing them that were biological descendants of Abraham. I would like to throw another word in there. Fearing the legalists who came from Jerusalem up to check him out. We've got tons of those folks running around today. You know that? Tons of them. Tons of them. It's perfectly all right to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior and all those kind of things. And we're all equal before the eyes of God. There's nobody, black, white, doesn't make any difference who you are. If you accept Christ, you're a brother in Christ. And at the same time, when somebody comes from that group of James's folks, we get all upset. And we want, you see, we want their approval. Galatians, Paul says, Peter was not walking upright according to the truth of the gospel. The truth of the gospel was that anybody who repents and places their faith and trust in Jesus is born again. They're put into the circle and family of the family of God. Yeah, I thought that's might what happened. I was kind of hoping that when I said that, there might be a amen. No, I was really kind of hoping for a resounding amen. Amen. Isn't that a truth that we should be adhering to today? Isn't that the truth of the gospel? Then we ought to be saying amen. Okay, the reason why we don't is because we go, just the other day I wasn't doing too good in that project. The great, fearless Peter was fearless. He did all kinds of things. Foot and mouth disease we talk about. He would say things. Most of the time it was good stuff. And he would defy all those around him, but he was afraid. Afraid of those guys come from Jerusalem. The James gang. Over in Proverbs 29:5 it says this. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whosoever putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. You see, at the center of man's fears really is a deep and abiding desire for approval. We want people to like us. We want people to say, like I did on last Wednesday, my leg's been bothering me a little bit. I was just hoping that all kinds of little people sitting there would say, oh, pastor, wonderful, blah, 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 blah. And a couple did. And of course, then I have the one person who tells me the truth. It's just old age. We want approval. I didn't say to Rodney, I know that. Be quiet. He told me the truth. I wasn't looking for the truth. I was looking for sympathy. I was looking for some approval. We desire that. We desire that. John Bloom wrote a book. It's a small little pamphlet type book. It's called Desiring God. Maybe you've read it. It's still in print. You can get it. He says, the source from which and whom we seek approval reveals our deepest love. So who we seek out for approval is the person we love the best. That's the reason why children, boys and girls, seek out their mother's approval. She's at home most of the time. Dad's off working or something. And so they love her to death. They love Dad too, but she's there. And they want that approval. They want her to hug her, pull him in, hug her, pat him on the head, kiss him on the cheek, and say, it'll be all right. We'll do something about that. You know, that was not right. You probably, and she can do through that whole thing. And I want Mom to show me I'm still loved. Even if I did that, I'm still loved. Well, that brings me back to Luke. That I started out with, you probably said to yourself, what does Luke chapter 12 have to do with Ecclesiastes? Well, the Lord Jesus said, I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that can kill the body, and after that they have no more that they can do to you. There are people who can kill our bodies. They really can. And they do. But Jesus said, but I forewarn you. I'm going to give you a clue of whom you should really fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath the power to cast into hell. I say to you, fear him. It's an amazing thing. Amazing thing. I've told you about all kind. You know, it's like Rick said years ago, I can't talk without saying the story. And that's so true. And you know, in football, when I was in Germany and in Berlin, in football, my house, my place where I live, the government housing was right next to the Grunewald, the Greeny Woods. And there are paths all through there. The Germans like to walk around spazieren. They just like to walk through the woods. You stay there long enough, you start doing it too. But anyway, I played out there. I knew where these paths went and how they went and all those kind of things. I actually, a couple of guys and I, we dug a hole in a path. About that deep or something like that. We put some sticks over it. Put some leaves over it. Put a little bit of sand over it. And we went back up on the hill a little bit. There were some young pine trees up there. And we laid down. It was a beautiful day. And we're just hoping that somebody would come down the path, diddy-bopping along, and step in that hole and fall over. And we would go like that. Well, as things happened, someone did come down the trail. It was the Jägermeister. He was on a bicycle. Now, that should have been even better. Front wheel, boom, you know. But he had a German Shepherd dog. And the dog was loose, was not on a leash. And he's pedaling down that little trail. And he hits the little thing, kaboom, bang, he comes over and falls down. And he gets up, and I know enough German to say the words he was saying were not nice. And when he was all upset, the dog got all upset. I was confident that he didn't know where we were at. But I was not confident that that dog could not find out where we were at. And the more he got riled up, the more that dog kept running in circles, making bigger and bigger circles, getting closer and closer to me and my buddies. I was trying to, you know, scoot Tom up to the front there. Let the dog find Tom first, you know. That may, I could make him a break or something, you know. So I knew those paths. So I went out for football. High school football. We turned out to be the European champs in football, matter of fact. We were a single A school, and we beat all kinds of folks. Our fullback averaged 6-point-something yards per carry. You know what that means? Just give him the ball, and you got a first down, probably. We were pretty good. We were from Berlin, mighty, mighty Berlin. Everywhere we go, people want to know who we are. So we tell them, we're from Berlin. Well, we were good. We were good. So I got a letter in football. There was only two of us, two freshmen, me and my friend DeFlippo. He got a letter, I got a letter. I wanted to get all those little things. A little football. There was a little round thing for soccer. There was another little round thing that had a little... that was for basketball. And then there was a little star if you got to be captain. Sometimes, you know, on the football game, they would appoint a captain, go out there and flip the coin, all that kind of stuff. If that was the case and you lettered, you got that little star. I'm thinking to myself, I want that jacket. I want that big B on there, and I want all those little gold things there because, you know. I never said this out loud in all my life. But it's true. There was one highly secret motive for all that, that I wanted that. And it was this little blonde-headed girl I sat with in math class. I wanted her to recognize who I was. This little skinny, ugly character. If I was the letterman, surely, you know, she would see who I was. Oh, but I better hurry on. That was football. So I go out for soccer because I want that other little thing, right? The same coach, the same thing, the same field that we played football on, we played soccer on. And for some reason, this guy said, we're not going to run through the green woods anymore. We're going to do laps around the football field. So he could stand there and watch us running around that field. Now, I was usually the first one back from the green woods because I would cut across the woods, cut out maybe half of the distance, wait till I see guys coming, and then I'd take off and run in. Like Rocky, you know, boom, 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 you know. Yeah, yeah. But now I'm in the back, kind of middle of the pack. Same coach. Now he's doing soccer. At the end of that practice, he said, Harris, what's wrong with you? Well, nothing I know of. He says, you're not putting out, right? What? He says, you were in the middle of the pack. You were always first in football. Oh. He says, guess what? I know that you're just cruising in neutral. This is going to be practice, and you're going to run like you did in football. And if you're not first around the field in front of all these guys, two more laps for you. It was pretty good in the sense that I did get in pretty good shape because I never made it. Never made it. We had a guy, his name was Palmer. I'll never forget the guy. He was a pretty nice guy and all this kind of stuff. He didn't even play soccer. He was a track guy. But he worked out with us and he would run with us and he was always first. He was a long distance guy. And I would plead with him, Palmer, let me just catch up with you just a little bit. And you know, right at the very end, let me surge ahead just a sap or so. It's not going to hurt you. Nobody cares what you're doing. You know, you're just here working out. He never would do it. And I ran 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 and I ran. I never made it around that field. I think the scripture speaks to that. Do you know what it says? Be careful what you sow. Because what you sow, you will reap. I do not know to this day, did the coach figure out I was cheating all those times? I don't know. I don't know. But guess what? I wanted that little pin so bad that I put myself through all that misery to get on that soccer team. What did I want? Approval of that little girl that sat next door to me, next on the next row. Jesus says, watch out, folks, watch out. There are people who have power over you. They have authority over you and all that kind of stuff. They do. Obviously they do. But listen, they don't have the ultimate authority. If you're just trying to please them, you're going to end up short. You're going to end up doing laps. Because they don't have complete authority over you. He that has the power over you, not to just simply kill your physical body, but to cast you in hell. Fear him, Jesus said. I didn't say that. Remember, mark that down, chapter 12, verses 4 through 7. I didn't come up with that myself. Now listen. In our actions and our desires, we deserve nothing but judgment. But listen, in Jesus, that beloved Son of God, of the Father, the one who was approved of God, the one who is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the earth, in him, he doesn't look at us for that kind of worthiness, as we sang. He is worthy. He is worthy. Paul says over in Romans, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation for our sin through faith in his blood. Propitiation. Now what on earth does that mean? Go home and look it up, but I'll tell you before you have to go. It means that the wrath of God was poured out not on you, but on him. So here's the whole conclusion of the matter this morning. We have lots of things to fear. We have lots of things to fear. Will I have a job tomorrow? Is my health failing? Is this that or is that that? Multitudes of things. None of which we can really do anything about most of the time. But you know, there's a song, and I didn't realize that I was going to goof up so bad on the cantata this morning, because I certainly shouldn't have drawn your attention to a song, but it kind of goes, and it's hard to not sing a song, you know, that you know. The words go, good Christian men rejoice with heart and soul and voice. Give ye heed to what we say. Jesus Christ is born today. Ox and ass before him bow, and he is in the manger now. Christ is born today. Christ is born today. Good Christian men rejoice with heart and soul and voice. Hear ye now with endless bliss. Jesus Christ was born for this. He has opened heaven's door, and man is blessed forevermore. Christ was born for this. Christ was born for this. Good Christian men, rejoice with heart and soul and voice. Now you need not fear the grave. Jesus Christ was born to what? Save. Christ was born to save. Yeah, it's marvelous. The babe in the manger. Hardly anybody could get upset with that. Some people do, but hardly anybody could get upset with that. But you see, he didn't stay in the manger. He grew up. At 12, he went to the temple and astounded the doctors of the law. At 33, he was hanging on a cross. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead. Huh. Yeah. Yeah. Jesus came to save. Remember over in Matthew, when Jesus, Mary and Joseph take Jesus to the temple to dedicate him unto God, which is what the law required, there was this elderly man who God had told him, you shall not see death until you see the Messiah. And he goes over and he sees Mary and Joseph and he looks at that baby. The only explanation is the Holy Spirit of God prompted him to take that baby in his arms and lift it to the sky. And he said, today I have seen, he didn't say the Messiah. What did he say? The salvation of God. Christ was born for this. You don't have to fear any of those. Fear him who has the ultimate authority over you. Reverence him who has the ultimate authority over you. Father God, we thank you for who you are and what you're about in our lives. We pray, Father God, at this time of the year, especially sometimes there are doors open for us to say a word of encouragement, to point people in the right direction. The sales, the 70% off is not the thing. It's Jesus. So help us, Lord, take advantage, Lord, of these times where people's hearts are a little bit more open and receptive. Let your Holy Spirit work in their lives, drawing them, Lord, in your grace and your love. You love them with an everlasting love. Jesus didn't come to condemn, but to save. We're condemned already. We need a Savior. Help us to embrace him by faith. For these things we ask in the precious name of Jesus, and for his sake, amen.